Awesome you are. And thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence and worship you, lift our hearts to you, our lives, our love. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you have called us to. Thank you for how wonderful, how precious that is. And Lord, we thank you once again for these Wednesday nights where we can be in this room together or we can be watching from home, where we can worship you together and we can hear from you and we can receive from you. And so, Lord, would you freshly fill us with your Holy Spirit? And would you open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us tonight? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. It's good to see you. And one day, Lord willing, soon, everyone will be back and feeling nice and comfortable, and everything will be hunky-dory. But until that time, we're hunky-dory anyway. I don't even know what hunky-dory means. That's right. Means we're in a pretty good spot when you're hunky-dory. Remember that. Couple of announcements. I don't know how many of you get our emails from the church or if they just kind of go into nowhere land or whatever. But anyway, I sent an email out about our day of prayer. It's on February 6th, and it is not a full day, but pretty much a full day of prayer. And how we're going to work that is we come together and we have, it's directed prayer. We're going to use our time very efficiently, and our prayer is going to be very effective. And it'll move fast. So if sometimes you're in a prayer group and your mind starts to wander, it's going to move fast. So you won't, you know, hopefully you won't drift off or whatever. But anyway, and we'll move around the grounds as we pray for certain ministries in certain areas, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. All prayer time is a wonderful time. So I encourage you to come and pray with us on Saturday, February 6th. No signups, just come. And if you can't be here the whole day, just come when you can. And if you have to leave, you can leave when you can. But because we don't want to pass our germs around, we're not passing out flyers. So you have to get it yourself, okay? One day, we won't have to do that. So, if you would, you can go grab your own flyer off of the table, or we could just throw them up in the air and spread them out over the floor, and you can bend down and get one. I don't know. However, but anyway, you can grab one, mark your calendar. Also, remember the homework in the same way. So, you know, sometimes we hand it out. We're not going to. So, we're going to let you grab your homework. So, don't forget. Maybe someone will be at the door going like this. And then you can grab your own. Okay? Okay. So, let me get myself situated because that's very important to me. Or my mind goes everywhere. Like, I came here tonight and someone said, I don't know what they said. They might have said, how are you? Or something like that. I said, I'm good. My body's here, but my mind hasn't shown up yet. Takes a while. Okay. But wait a minute. I have to do this because I've changed. Oh, no. That's where it is. Okay. Well, we'll find out when I turn the page how that's going to work. Faith. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 3. I have enjoyed the book of Philippians. I hope you have too. I hope the Lord has been speaking to you and he's been stretching you and changing you through his word. So Philippians chapter 3, we've seen already from the beginning of the book that Paul's aim and his purpose of life from chapter 1 where he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then two weeks ago, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So Paul continues in chapter 3 now, telling us kind of basically what he does to pursue this aim of his. How does he know Christ more? So for context, we're in verses 10 through 21, but for context, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. And I'm going to read 7 through 14 for now. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I've always loved that section. Well, I love the whole book, but I've always loved that section too, especially. And if you remember, last year ago, February, we did a retreat on that that I didn't get to go to because I have never been that sick in my whole life, and now I know I had COVID. That's my theory, and I'm sticking with it. So before Paul tells us what he does to pursue knowing Christ more, he first makes sure that we know that he knows he hasn't arrived. He has not obtained perfection. In the Living Bible, it reads this way: "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be." And then in the Phillips translation, it says, "Not that I claim to have achieved all of this, nor have I reached perfection already, but I keep going, trying to grasp that purpose for which Christ Jesus has grasped me." Now, at this point, when Paul's writing this, at this point in his life, he has known, walked with, and served the Lord for 25 to 30 years. So this is not a new Christian saying, "I haven't attained yet," but this is a man who has served the Lord, who was used by God to evangelize, to bring the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, and to establish the churches and teach them. He established churches in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe, in Miletus, in Corinth, in Berea, in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Colossae, and in Philippi. So he's done a lot in his service to the Lord. The Lord also used Paul to heal people, to do miracles through. And even after all of this, Paul didn't think at all that he had arrived, that he was perfected. He did not think that he was sinless or flawless. He didn't think that his spiritual maturity had been completed. He didn't think that at all. When he wrote to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians and also to Timothy after years and years of service, he said to the Corinthians that he was the least of the apostles. That's what he thought of himself. To the Ephesians, he said that he was the least of all saints. And then to Timothy, he wrote that he was the chief of sinners. He had not attained, he had not been perfected. He hadn't arrived to that spiritual place that so many think they have arrived to. He was very honest with and about himself. He knew that he still needed to grow. And again, it speaks of humility and honesty. And it is so refreshing to see, to know someone who has walked with the Lord for years and years and years, some older saints, especially those who God has used powerfully, and there's a humility there of, I've just scratched the surface. I've just begun to understand who he is and to know him. And as I was reading and praying and seeking the Lord, and I was just thinking, you know, you look at Paul, this great man who had done all these things, who God had used so greatly. And I was thinking, what are the marks of spiritual maturity? What do I see in him? And I jotted some things down, which I'll share in a minute. But then I thought, I'm going to do an internet search on the marks of maturity. And it's interesting that several of the sites all pointed back to this same thing. And there's seven marks of maturity. For those of you who take notes, this is great to write down, but I'm going to go too fast. Just put in the internet search marks of maturity and it'll come up. The first one, a mature person is able to keep long-term commitments. A mature person is unshaken by flattery or criticism. Number three, a mature person possesses a spirit of humility. Number four, a mature person's decisions are based on character, not on feeling. Number five, a mature person expresses gratitude consistently. Number six, a mature person knows how to prioritize others before themselves. And number seven, a mature person seeks wisdom before acting. I thought that's pretty good. Now that's pretty good for the world to identify those seven marks of maturity in a person. So as I thought about it, and you may have come up with some other things about what Paul was saying, to me a mark of spiritual maturity is to know that we are not yet fully mature. A mark of maturity, spiritual maturity, is to know that we still have a lot more dying to our sin nature and our self-love. A mark of maturity is to know that we need to continue to grow or we will become stagnant and then slip backwards. A mark of maturity is to know that we have only scratched the surface. And I mention this song, I guess frequently, that we used to sing a million years ago, "The more that I know, the more I know that I don't know." And that's a spiritually mature person. The more they grow in Christ, the more they realize, I don't even, I mean, when I was young, I knew a lot. But now that I'm older, I realize I really don't know much at all. And this is a real good heart check from the Holy Spirit for us. And it's always a good thing for us to ask the Lord for a heart check, isn't it? David did in Psalm 139, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In the NLT, it says, "Point out anything in me that offends you." It's a real good heart check to do, to sit before the Lord and to ask him, "What do you see in me that I don't see, that needs to come to the surface so that I can allow you to deal with me in this thing and then let it go and to grow?" And what a lesson from the Apostle Paul's life, that you would look at him and you say, of course he's spiritually mature. He's the most spiritually mature man. I mean, it's incredible. And yet he didn't see himself that way. And once again, it's so refreshing. Humility is so attractive. And so I'm not trying to be negative when I say let's do a heart check, but it's an honest question that needs to be asked, for each of us to ask ourselves and ask the Lord, am I stagnant? And if I am, why? Why is that? And then what am I going to do about it? What do I do about that, Lord? And I've always said at the beginning of the year, when we can look back over the year and we have not grown, there's something wrong. Or if we can look back and say, oh, I was much further along, I had a deeper relationship with the Lord, or I had a better quiet time, or, you know, whatever it might be, than I do now, there's something wrong. And again, I don't say it to be negative, but it needs to be said. I need that challenge in my own life, and I've been doing a lot of that heart check the beginning of this year. Of course, it's all the time, but it's a new year and a new beginning, and a month of joy, because we have new beginnings, right? Okay, my throat is, something's happening here. Must be all the positive ions. Negative ions are good for you, whatever they are. There's all positive ones. It's dehydrating me. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Pressing on towards Christ. Pressing on to know. Remember that know is that gnosko, that experience, so that he would experience more of him, that he may know him, that I may press on. And pressing on will keep us moving in the right direction. It compels us to grow. When we keep taking that next step, it's compelling us to keep growing. Verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He reminds us again, "but one thing that I do." And to know him is to continue to forget what is behind us and to continually reach forward. He said, "I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." This one thing that he says that he does has two parts to it, but it's still one thing. Forgetting the things that are behind and then reaching forward to the things that are ahead. So this forgetting, and a lot of this might be very, very familiar to you, but it's always a good reminder. As he started at the beginning, it's not tedious for me to write these things to you. Forgetting what? What is he saying, forgetting? Well, in the context of what he has just said, the previous verses that we looked at last time, Paul's referring to his past accomplishments. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, you know, he's perfect. In his zeal, he's persecuting Christians, bringing them to death. All these outward things that he thought were his accomplishments, the ways that he could earn righteousness, or so he thought, from God, he said, I forget those things. I am forgetting those things which are behind. Those are all behind me. Because past accomplishments can lead to pride. As Christians, our past accomplishments for the Lord can lead to pride. And anything in our past that might produce pride in us needs to be forgotten. If they are remembered, they will lead us into thinking we're more spiritually mature than we really are. Some Christians, they live in their past, in the glory days. You know, some people, they kind of live in their past, and they're, you know, like, okay, let's just take a man. And, you know, he was a college football star, basketball star, and he still, you know, he's 65, and he still talks about those games and all the accomplishments he did and everything. You know, and yeah, that was good, that was fine, but if we still live there in pride, it's not doing anything, and people are probably real, you know, tired of hearing that. Well, you carry that over to the spiritual realm. Well, I went out and I evangelized, and 25 people came to the Lord and were baptized in the Spirit, spoke in tongues, and, you know, and burned their, you know, pornography and all this other stuff, and, you know, all that. And yet, what are you doing in the present? But it was the, you know, they're living in the past, and it gives them a sense of maturity, and yet it's false. Or, you know, anything like that, or, you know, I was once this, and I'm going to write a book and tell everybody how to do that, how to do ministry, how to, you know, kind of, it's like, danger, danger, danger. That's something that needs to be forgotten. You know, any kind of past accomplishment like that, because it leads to pride. But also, can you imagine when the Apostle Paul thought about his past accomplishments, what that did in his life? That would produce condemnation, wouldn't it? It would produce shame and horror that he would think that he was doing God a favor by shutting the mouths of Christians who preached him and even sentencing them to death. I mean, that's a lot to carry. This, he walked in grace. Otherwise, you would be condemned all the time. I mean, Paul was holding the garments of Stephen as they were stoning him to death. If he continually remembered those things, you know, he would not have grown. He would not have grown if he carried those things with him. If you carry condemnation with you, you are not pressing on and moving on. And yet, as horrible as his past, I mean, these, in the world's eyes, are great accomplishments, or in the Pharisees' eyes, but in reality, they were horrible. He would not have grown. He would not have become the man of God that he was. And so for us, you know, probably some people should forget their past because of past accomplishments, because of the pride. But I would venture to say that the majority, it's the condemnation, it's those things that we've done that can really drag us down. And if we live there with those thoughts in our mind all the time, we're not growing, and we're not going to grow. So we are to forget any of that, any past sins or failures. Past as in anything that has happened 5 seconds ago, 1 second ago, to 15, 20, 25, 40, 50, 60 years ago in our lives. They're under the blood. They've been washed away. Not just covered, but washed away. He remembers them no more. So we are to forget anything that would produce condemnation. John tells us, 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. If we have confessed our sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, to cast it from as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. We need to forget. It's also very important for us to forget any past hurts that may have been caused from the sins and the failures of others, and forget them. Now, we know, we all know, we cannot erase these things from our memories. They are on our hard drive, and they're there. They are somewhere in there, and they come out every once in a while, those things that you don't want to remember, and the things that you want to remember, yeah, can't find them sometimes. They get stuck. But that forgetting, what it means is to neglect the thought. Okay? You just neglect the thought. You choose not to remember. Now, we forget that. What happens when that thought comes into your mind, whether it is a past accomplishment that would produce pride, or something, some kind of sin or failure, whether from your youth or early adulthood or 5 days ago or whatever it might be, what happens when that thought, you said that thing, you did that thing, or whatever it might be, comes into your mind? Do we automatically remember? I'm going to choose not to remember. I'm going to neglect that thought. If we're real disciplined and we've been practicing that, maybe that's what we do. But otherwise, we think, oh, why did I think that thought? I shouldn't think that thought. Let me think about that thought a little bit more and analyze it or whatever. It takes a deliberate action, and it takes discipline and a lot of practice. And this was really good as I was going through this, like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that reminder. It's not like I don't know this, but I forget to forget, right? I forget to forget those thoughts. I have to choose not to remember every single time. Each time that remembrance comes into our thoughts, we need to say to ourselves, like that little saying goes, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. Address it head on and don't think about it again. We are to forget anything and everything that can hinder us from moving forward. And let me tell you from experience that thoughts like that hinder you from moving forward. They just keep you right there. And speaking of reaching forward, Paul had a single aim and his purpose that he was determined was to reach for it. And that, where are we? In verse 13, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward, it's that to stretch forth. And that classic illustration is either the runner at the end of the race, the tape at the finish line, or the cycling, where there's a tape at the finish line. What do? You don't just see them just kind of run to the finish line. They're like this. They are leaning over because as long as a part of their body goes over there, they win. They're the first one. I watch the Tour de France every year with Damien because he loves the cycling. He loves the thing. So, these guys are on the bikes and they're still, or they put their chest back and they're just, because they are leaning into that. And that's the determination that Paul is saying that he has, that we're to have, to reach for those things that are ahead. And it takes determination to win that race, even in a half a second, or I don't know the terms for the little smidge of a second. You know, they have them, you know, it's like, oh, 0.5, you know, I don't do math, so I don't know. But it's like a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second. I mean, how is that even possible? And yet it is, you know. But that's that determination. And at this point in Paul's life, again, most of his life, 95% possibly, of his life and his ministry are behind him. He doesn't have he's in prison. And we know from history that he gets released for a very short amount of time. Then he's back in prison in Rome and executed. So he doesn't have a whole lot of his life ahead of him. And yet he is as determined as he was when he got saved. I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to press in, and I'm going to reach forward. I am not going to stop until my dying breath. And he wanted all that God had for him to lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of him until the day he died. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, right, that's his last letter before he was executed, he writes to Timothy that I've fought my race. And I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself because I can't remember, but you won't know because I'll just repeat it and we'll have all forgotten by then. But he said, I'm at the end of my race. Bring me the parchments. Bring me the scriptures because he wants to learn. Right at the last second, he still wants to grow and learn. And that is like, yes, I want to be like that. Don't you want to be like that? No matter how old you are, just, yes, that's how I want to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the stirring. So what am I reaching for? What's my aim? What am I leaning into? You know that every single person in the whole world is reaching for something in life. It's just human nature to move ahead, to have some kind of a goal or whatever. Some people reach for their career. That's what matters to them, for you know, and they pursue their career. Some it's marriage, some it's motherhood, some it's position, some it's to be the best at whatever it might be, their talent, their craft, or whatever it might be. You know, what is your aim? Now, my aim, growing up, was marriage and motherhood. That's my goal. I did not care about college. I didn't care about career and care about any of that. I love to love, and I wanted to love a husband, and I wanted to love children, and I wanted to nurture and care for them. That's what I wanted. That was my goal. And I reached my goal at a very young age, as most of you know. By the time I was 20, I had been married 4 years and I had 2 children. And I remember sitting there one day saying, I've reached my goal. Now what? Now what? I mean, what is there to do now? Now that's a 20-year-old mind thinking, you know. But really, it's not like I hadn't attained. I've only been a wife for 4 years and I've only been a mom for 2 years. It's not like I knew anything, but the way that I'm so black and white, it's like, okay, now what? And that's when Jesus came into my life, because I thought, that's the now what. That's what the aim is. That's why I'm here. It's not to be a wife and a mother. It's my goal had changed. My goal was Jesus then and his will. And I love that. But just knowing Jesus for any of us isn't enough. You know, it's knowing him more and growing in him. and reaching for Christ-likeness in our lives, for reaching for what he has for me, what he has for you, your calling. We're all called. Your purpose. We all have this purpose to know him and to do his will. What is his will? And to look at circumstances in my life as a means for further growth and knowing him. Now we know what from Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9, where he talked about bringing his body into subjection and under Christ's control. He said, I run, and I run hard, and I basically beat my body black and blue to bring it into subjection. Because my body wants to do things that aren't good for me. Does your body want to do that? I have been in a little bit of a... I wouldn't say a little bit. I would say a lot of it. I have a sweet tooth, and I have been not disciplined in that. And it's like, what are you doing? Finally, I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to yourself? But he said, I'm going to bring my entire self under subjection so that I can run healthy and hard and fast and reach toward the prize. Now, that's the next verse, verse 14, and we're going to skip that. We're going to close with it, okay? So, I want to move on right now to verses 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So in verses 15 and 16, I think the Phillips translation brings that out. He says, those who are spiritually mature will have this mindset that he has just written about and told us, and that what we've been talking about. And those who do not, God will reveal it to them. It is important that we go forward in the light of such truths as we have already learned. So basically, maybe not everybody sees it this way yet, but the spiritually mature do. The spiritually mature get the fact that there's going to be suffering, as he talked about, the fellowship of his suffering, and we learn the power of his resurrection through that, and that we forget all those things that we once thought were great, and that we press on toward Christ. Verse 17, Paul tells us that we are to follow the example of how he lives, and find those who are like-minded, spiritually mature, and follow their examples too. And he could say, follow me as I follow Christ, because he lived for Christ. He didn't hold his life dear. He gave his life away. He breathed Jesus. He slept, ate, drank everything, it was all about Jesus. So he could say to these people and say to us, follow my example. Do what I do because I'm pursuing Christ. I'm running hard. I'm disciplining myself. I am leaning into that finishing line. Follow my example. It is so important for Christians to have spiritual mentors. We all need them. I hope that you have them. It's important to have those who are further along in their spiritual maturity and those who are full of faith and trust in the Lord that we can look to, that we can learn from, that will challenge us. Their lives, just knowing their lives, challenge us in a good and healthy way. They spur us on. They stir us up. Their lives can convict us because we're not there yet. Or they can exhort us and encourage us. We need to look for those people, and I hope that you have them. They can be people that we know personally. They can be people that we know from afar. We kind of know about them, but we don't know them, you know, really intimately. But we can look at their lives, and we can pattern our lives after. They can be people that have gone on to be with the Lord, and yet we read their biography, we read everything that they've written, or we listen to messages that they have taught, and we can gain knowledge of the Lord, and we can gain a healthy heart attitude because of what they are bringing forth in their life. I'm reading Fenelon. I think I mentioned that again. Boy, do I need Fenelon in my life. He just tells it like it is. And I love that. I wish he was alive and I could just go have him write me one of those letters that he writes people. It's like, personally, you know, I love that. I've mentioned it before that for me, Elizabeth Elliot, just a mentor in my life. I absolutely love her teaching. I love listening to her, reading her books. I got to meet her. I got to have lunch with her. It was a highlight of my life, still is. In fact, I just pulled out a picture of me and her and put it on my bulletin board. The Lord really has used her in my life. In fact, I was in the car earlier today, and I thought, well, what am I going to listen to? And I'm driving, pulling up my playlist, and what Bible study should I listen to? And I saw, okay, Elizabeth Elliot, of course I'm going to listen to that. So I started it, and I don't know all of them that I have, I've listened to dozens of times, but for some reason it was like, I don't even remember this one. This is great. Her topic was not Philippians 3, but she referred to it so many times. And I thought, okay, Lord, thank you so much. This is just confirming those things and building them more in my own life. And That's not what I was going to say. What I'm going to say is this, because I shared something earlier with a few people, and that's not what I'm going to say now. So I'm telling you what I'm thinking. So anyway, as I'm listening to her, and she's talking about, because she's written on suffering, and she said, people say to her, do you always have to speak on suffering all the time? And yet she said, look at Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. How do you think we get the power of his resurrection without the fellowship of his sufferings? You have to suffer. You learn the power of his resurrection. And I'm listening going, yes, yes, this is so good. This is what I was raised on, because I listened to her and what God had worked. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that she has shaped my thinking, because otherwise I could get really tutti-frutti, or I could get very self-centered and hold on to my life. She doesn't let you hold on to your life at all. And She was telling the story about when Jim Elliot and the other four were killed by the Indians and that the whole thing. And the Lord had spoke. He spoke Philippians 3:10 to her during that time, among other verses. But I jotted down what, not while I was driving, but later I went back to, I said, I got to write that down. She said, because when she got that news that Jim, and they'd only been married 2 years, I think, that he was possibly had died. She didn't even know yet, and the Lord spoke to her. And, you know, how can you use this? How I thought, you know, you're thinking all these things that were going to be that are not going to happen now because he's gone. And the Lord reminded her of a prayer that she prayed when she was 12 and gave her life to the Lord. I wrote this down. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. And then he spoke to her, will you make this loss as a receptacle of my power? You know, this fellowship of suffering. You put yourself in her place, and yet the Lord's saying, will you receive this from me? This hard thing, and whatever hard thing that you're in, will you receive this from me and then be a receptacle of my power? Because when you have the fellowship of my suffering, you will know the power of my resurrection. And then look what he has not only done in her life, but through her life. He's probably done a lot in her life. I mean, she's gone to be with him now, but he's done more through her life to those of us. Paul reminds the Philippians again in those verses and us that there will always be those who are enemies of the cross. They don't choose the cross of Christ. They choose their own cross, their own way, setting their mind on earthly things, and we're to beware of them. He also reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. We are eagerly waiting for the Savior, and Phillips translates it. He will change these wretched bodies of ours so that they resemble his own glorious body by that power of his which makes him in command of everything. Now back to verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal, the finish line, the commentaries believe that it's probably referring to the Bema seat of Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians of that in chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that word is Bema in the Greek, or reward seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So he's saying, I press toward the goal for that day that I can stand face to face before Jesus, before God, not judging me and condemning me, but in rewarding me for the life that I've lived, for the call that he's placed on my life, for fulfilling that call. And then the prize, probably referring to the crown of righteousness that in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a glorious day that will be. And this upward call, or the high calling, Bill McDonald says it includes all the purposes that God had in mind in saving us. It includes salvation, conformity to Christ, joint heirship with him, a home in heaven, and numberless other spiritual blessings. That high call, and what a privilege we have, not only to be saved from our sins, but the privilege of walking with him, having a relationship with him, and being able to serve him, to be able to reach forward to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. So just to recap this chapter, that we need to know him, experience him, continue to grow, to know that we have been saved, we have been called for a purpose, to forget, to choose not to remember anything in our past that would hinder us from growing, and that we must reach, stretch forth, lean into what is ahead, what he has for us, to press, to pursue, to run with everything we have toward that finish line until our dying breath. Don't give up when we're so close. Father, thank you for your word and your exhortation to us, your instruction to us, your reminders to us, Lord, to reach forward, to try to grasp what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that for any of us who are we're still holding our lives dear to ourselves, and we're still just not quite there to just let go. Maybe we're holding on to past things. I just pray that you would help each one, Father, to bust through that and to run with everything that they have. Thank you for the love that draws us, the love that saves us. And Lord, I just pray that we would freshly surrender our hearts and our lives to you. Stir up that desire. May your will be done in our lives, Lord, no matter the cost. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.